one. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at this passage in your word, as we look at the truth that is here, as we look at the many truths that are summed up by the writer of Hebrews in this passage, help us to see all that you have done for us. Enable us to see all that you are doing with us, that we might glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In coaching, you have a goal, getting a team ready to play in a game. And you work with that team, trying to fill in all the gaps, trying to make sure that they are ready, that they are equipped when it comes time to play the game. You want to give them all they need to accomplish. Sometimes that means a little bit of mending here and there. If you're a coach in a public school in New York State, you have to take a first aid course. And you have to make sure that you renew it every 3 years, because they want to make sure that you're ready if something happens to at least make it so things don't get worse, or possibly to mend. But that's not all that you're mending as you're working with a group of people. Have you ever worked with a group of people? Do they work without problems? Take some middle school girls and try and work with them, like 33 of them or so, and see if there's problems with relationships. I can tell you there are, and there's a lot of mending going on as you're working with people. Well, guess what? There's a lot of mending going on as God works with his people. You're not all middle school girls, but there are still problems that you have. Broken relationships. Sometimes broken hearts that need mending. Now, if I'm coaching a team, I can do a lot of different things. I can do the first aid. I can tape ankles. I can show them how to do various skills, and I can try and equip them for accomplishing the purpose that's before us, which is to hopefully play well in a game. God does a lot more than that. He does all that. He equips us. He makes sure that we're ready to do the job that he puts before us. He can do something that no coach can do, and that's work in the hearts of those with whom he deals. God has so much more for you than you can imagine. God is working in you. God is equipping you to do what is pleasing in his sight. God is doing that. As the writer of Hebrews closes this book, he closes with sort of a summary of the things that he said, a beautiful summary. But he closes with a prayer, asking God to equip those to whom he is writing, that they might be equipped to do the work that God has put before them, to do what is pleasing in his sight. God does that. He can do that. and he does it. And I hope that you see that happening as you live your life before him. Now, you may have noticed whenever I use this for a benediction or whenever I read it, I sometimes stumble. Part of the reason for my stumbling is that I originally learned it in the NASB, and the order is different. And actually, the NASB order is more the order that it is in the Greek. So I'd like to read that from the NASB to put things in the order that the writer originally had them, because I think it brings out a couple of things that he is trying to get across. So the NASB version of verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you listen closely, the main difference is where he puts Jesus our Lord. In fact, going back to the Greek, it's Lord of us, our Lord Jesus. And as we look at that, that's a real important part of this verse. Now, it doesn't really matter where you put it, but we need to see what Jesus Christ has done for us in order to see how God now equips us to do what is pleasing in his sight. First of all, we'll start at the beginning. Now, the God of peace. The God of peace. Why does the writer bring that in? Well, because I think the scriptures often bring that in, that God is the starting point and is the God of peace. Now, is he talking about the triune God? Well, I think this passage talks about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Generally, when you're talking about the God of peace, it's talking about God the Father, but also includes the whole Trinity. Our God is the creator of heaven and earth. Again, Jesus was involved there, the Spirit was involved there as well. But our God is the creator of the heaven and earth. And when he had looked at all he made, what did he say? Behold, it is very, help me, good. Thank you. Behold, it is very good. When he looked at all he had made, it was good. And guess what? Adam and Eve could walk in the garden with God. They were at peace with God. There was peace in the world when God created the heavens and the earth and he put man in the midst of his creation. There was peace. We worship the God of peace. So what happened? Well, when we look at Genesis, we see that what happened was sin entered the world. And with sin came a destruction of peace. Very early. Doesn't take long for us to see the result of sin. If we look at the story of Cain and Abel, the peace is disrupted because of sin. But God is still the God of peace. How does Jesus teach us to pray to that God? We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look to our God, we look to that God who can bring peace, who can bring his will to bear upon the earth. We don't see it now on the earth, but we pray that that will happen. We pray also to keep from the temptation that comes as the evil one seeks to destroy us. We pray to the God of peace that his peace may be seen in our world. How does that happen? Well, Jesus says in John 14:25, "These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you." But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going to the Father. I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. As Jesus is readying himself for the sacrifice that he will make on the cross, he tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. He doesn't only tell them that, but he tells them there's something that's going to happen that will be a little bit strange. I'm going to be going away. But guess what? I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that he might guide you, that he might lead you into all truth. Here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think in Hebrews 13, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we look to that God of peace and what he has done in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and what he is continuing to do in working and sending the Spirit, that Helper that Jesus promised, to work in our hearts, to equip us, so that we might do the will of our Father and all that pleases him. Now may the God of peace, and the verb for that is equip you. So it's the God of peace who is equipping you. But how does he do it? He does it through the work of the Son. And that's where this next phrase comes in. He does it through the work of the Son. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. The God of peace brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. He raised Jesus. In other places, we see Jesus being the one who raises himself, but the Father and the Son are working together there. God raised Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, raised him from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn among many. The fact is, because Jesus rose from the dead, you have that promise as well. If you believe in him, he brings us along. He is the one who went before us. He is the one who is taking us to be with himself. And he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the word for great here is mega. Now, when I first got a computer, it was a Radio Shack TRS-80 Model 1, if any of you have been involved with computers for quite a while, then you might remember that. Great machine. It had 4K of memory, 4 kilobytes of memory, and I thought that was really, really good. Now, if any of you know computers today, 4 kilobytes won't do you any good today. There's nothing that it will do. We're talking, well, As I progressed, my second computer was a TRS-80 Model 3. And that included floppy drives that had not just it was just 740K of memory that they would hold. That was quite a bit. Again, nothing today. I wasn't even thinking about megabytes at that point, but my first hard drive actually was a 20 megabyte hard drive. It's a lot bigger than a kilobyte, okay? It's 1,000 times. So mega is great, it's big. The computer analogy breaks down because a megabyte anymore is really nothing. Then we go to gigabytes, and then we go to terabytes, and I think they're beyond that now, and there's something above that. But the fact is, this is big. It's great. As the writer of Hebrews using that as the greatest thing that he can think of, Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Why? Because he laid down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He gave himself for us. And as the writer of Hebrews looks at him, he says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, our elders are also called shepherds. We often consider ourselves under shepherds because the great shepherd is over us. He is the one that is our example. He is the one that has gone before us. This great shepherd, what does he do? He cares for us. So he tells the parable of the lost sheep. What does the shepherd do? He goes after the sheep and brings them back. And there's rejoicing when that takes place. This great shepherd has passed into heaven and is now Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father, having lordship over all things. But he is also there for us to come to him in our weakness. And guess what? We're called in Hebrews 4 to draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have someone who knows everything about life here on earth. He's passed before us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Yet he did that all without sin, and he is now there as our mediator in heaven. It's a wonderful blessing that we have Jesus Christ, to whom that we can come, to whom we can pour out our troubles, who understands us, who sympathizes with us, who can connect with us. Make sure you go to him in your times of weakness. Make sure you go to that good shepherd, that great shepherd who cares for you. The Lord is our shepherd, we sang in Psalm 23. He's with us even in the dark times. And he's putting us on the path where we belong, that path of righteousness. Now, the writer doesn't stop at him being the great shepherd of the sheep. He says, he gives us the way that he has brought us into his presence. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Or in the blood of the eternal covenant. It's how we are brought in to the kingdom of God. Just a wonderful summary of much of the book of Hebrews in terms of what Jesus Christ did in shedding his blood for us on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, the writer of Hebrews has said. He sums up what Jesus Christ has done with this simple phrase, through the blood of the eternal covenant. What's the difference between the new covenant and the old? The difference is that it's once for all the sacrifice that's given to bring us into that covenant. It's a once for all sacrifice, and it will be with us for all eternity. It's in the blood of the eternal covenant. The old covenant was temporary. The old covenant was foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would do in ushering in the new. The old covenant was temporal. The new covenant is eternal. One difference is its eternal nature. The other difference is what is poured out to us. Is who is poured out to us as we're a part of that eternal covenant. We see the Father, the God of peace, who is equipping us. First of all, it's by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, but also the one he sends to work in us. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first of all, let's look at how the writer of Hebrews looks at this. He says, by the blood of the eternal covenant, or through the blood of the eternal covenant. What name do we usually refer to Jesus with when we're talking about the sacrifice that he has made? Usually we'll use the word Christ. Because he is the Messiah. He is the one that was completing all that had come before and is ushering in the new covenant. And so we'll often use Christ. The writer of Hebrews doesn't use that, but he uses the other two names that we give to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord. The writer of Hebrews often looks at the Lord, at Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and everything being put under his feet. Our Lord. He is the one that we serve. He is the one that we look to. Our Lord. Jesus. Jesus is the one who left heaven to come to earth, to be born in humble circumstances, to live a completely righteous life, to be a man, and to give himself for all men. Jesus. Our Lord, Jesus, the Christ, the one through whose blood the eternal covenant was established. That's the one that we're looking to. The God of peace gave his only Son that he might be our great shepherd, that he might be the one who ushered in the new covenant, the eternal covenant, that he might be our Lord. Our Lord Jesus. So we have the Father, we have the Son, and now we see that God, who is the God of peace, that God who sent his Son into the world to live and die for us, and who then caused him to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand, that God is also equipping us. How are we equipped? Well, we're brought to the place where we can be equipped through Christ. And then he sends the Helper. He sends the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to the glory of God. May God equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God is equipping you. He does that by sending his Spirit to work in you. And how does the Spirit often work? Well, he uses his sword. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He uses his Word so that we might see the truth of our God and how that truth is worked out in our lives. That he might equip you in every good thing to do his will. He does that as he works in us, as he sends the Spirit, as the Spirit uses his Word, that we might become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might do what is pleasing in his sight. Now the word sight here, the root is the same as the root that we get optics from. You go to the optometrist to correct your sight. It has to do with the eye. We're before God. He is the one who heals us so that we are corrected, that we might do what is pleasing in his sight. The word is used as gazing with eyes wide open. God looks at us. He gazes at us with his eyes wide open. And what are we doing? Well, unfortunately, sometimes we aren't doing what is pleasing in his sight. What do you need to do in those times? You need to turn to him, to pray to him, to ask that he will equip you, that you might do everything good, that he might work in you to do that which is pleasing in his sight, to the glory of God. Now, in the last part where it says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I'm not real sure whether the glory forever and ever refers just to Jesus Christ or to our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it matters. Everything what we do is through Jesus Christ. Everything that we put into practice that is right is done through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who has given us the eternal covenant by which we might come into the presence of our God, that we might give glory to that God forever and ever. Are you doing that? Well, if you aren't, there's two options. Either you're not a believer, so God isn't working in you yet. If that's the case, go to him. Seek him. If you seek him, you will surely find him. Go to that God who has made the way for you to come into his presence. Go to that God who has given himself for you. Go to him. If you are a believer and you don't see that you're doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, pray this prayer. That God might equip you. That God might work in you. That you might do everything that is pleasing in his sight. Trust in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who works in us. Trust in that God who has brought you into his kingdom that you might glorify him. He ends with a simple word, Amen. Amen. Truly. Faithfully. These words are true. When we're finishing a prayer, I might say, and all the people said, Amen. Truly. If you agree with something, say Amen to it. If you agree with the truth that's here, say Amen. If I say, and all the people said,
Amen.
That shows that you're listening. And it shows that you know the truth of what's here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the work that you have done in sending Jesus Christ to live and die for us, to shed his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, that we might be able and enabled to come into your presence. And Lord, we pray that you will equip us as your Holy Spirit has been sent to be our helper, to open our minds and open our hearts to the Word of God. We pray that that will happen, that we'll see that happen in our midst, that we will be equipped as you work in us to do everything that is pleasing in your sight. We thank you for this truth. We thank you that you are the God of peace, who has wrought peace in our hearts by bringing us to yourself. And all the people said, Amen.